Should I move this lectern over a little bit?
If you want to.
You can see.
Just a little bit, if you need to.
Okay, I need to. I don't think I need to.
Okay.
All right. My water here. So how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Awesome. So I'll be doing the sermon today. So that's why I'm up here. And it's entitled, Everyone Needs Redemption, Whether You Believe It or Not. Because I think people take it for granted, being Christians, they, of course everybody needs redemption. But before I was a Christian, I was just like, hey, I'm a nice guy, I don't need redemption. But we need redemption even after we are Christians, don't we?
Yeah.
We were always in sin. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak. And I pray, Father, that I just have a great, good time. And I know if I have a good time, everybody else will have a good time. Father, I pray that it honors you and... Father, I just pray that brings us closer together as a spiritual family. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read from 8 to 10. You know, Christopher got a notice in the mail the other day sent to our house. And he got selected as jury duty. Wow. At such a young age. You know, I didn't have jury duty until I was like in my 50s. I don't know. I felt like I got lucky. You know, everybody talked about jury duty, always wondering, how was jury duty? Then one day I got a notice of jury duty. And who has served as a juror before? Okay, how was your experience? Was it good or was it bad?
It was fine.
Okay.
It was fine.
Yeah. Well, my first time was terrible. It was terrible. I left shaken. It was so bad. Yeah, I had tremendous guilt. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But, so, you know, there is 100 scriptures in the Bible concerning redemption. Mm-hmm. So we know redemption is important, that many scriptures. So we all need redemption. You know, imagine playing a baseball game and only getting one swing at the plate. Now, I wasn't brought up as a Christian. And, you know, I am so grateful being a father and a Christian. You know, it enhances relationships with my two sons. And it was like, you know, having a second chance at my childhood. Since they've been born, you know, I've been living life through both of my sons' two eyes. Now, that makes four all together. And that's how, like, you know, redemption is. It's, you know, it's great movies and literature are stories about redemption, aren't they? Our story is a great story. Your story is a great story because it's a story of redemption. Now, I've always loved hearing people's conversation, their story, because it's always a story about redemption. So let's go ahead and start with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if we realize the gravity of our sin, you know, past and present, and move towards repentance, then we're on the pathway to redemption. So let me ask you this. Why do you think so many what we call decent people choose not to run for higher office? I'll tell you why, I think. Because even the decent ones have skeletons in their closet that they don't want to reveal. I mean, a dark past to be displayed and open for the whole world to see, where they would be judged, you know, harshly. That's the world that we live in. We are destined to be condemned, but God gives us hope. So why do we need redemption? Well, redemption means, you know, a second chance, and it gives us an opportunity to deal with guilt or bitterness or poor choices that we have made, and to be used by God to help others with the same weaknesses. Our weaknesses can be our strengths. So let me tell you a little bit about jury duty. the first time I didn't know what to expect. And when I was selected, we had it wasn't a murder trial, but somebody was running down the street after someone else with a gun, and he shot the gun off a few times. And to me, it was very obvious that this guy was guilty. And I always dreamed that I would be, well, when it was time to for me to serve jury duty, because I knew eventually I would, that there would be that one person that would be holding everything up. Well, that person turned out to be me when we deliberated. Now, I was in it, and we were in the deliberation room with 11 other people, and I couldn't believe everybody didn't see it the way that I saw it. And I was like everybody else. I just wanted to get this thing over so I could get back to my life. I was felt like I was held captive. But we had to come up with a decision. And I made my certain points, but many times when I get frustrated, I act emotional. And I didn't make my points that I thought were valid very coherent. So eventually, I had 11 people there in that room who disagreed with me. I'm thinking to myself, well, I must be wrong. After a while, I was just like, I mean, all these people are thinking the same. I must be wrong. And so eventually I changed my mind. And we left the courtroom with the verdict. And we decided that the man was innocent. And the two jurors, the spare ones, alternates, they were like surprised at the verdict. And when they were surprised, I knew right then I made a big mistake. I felt so much guilt that I felt like I released another person out to the streets who could do some people some harm. And I just felt so much guilt. I actually went, I don't tell very many people this, but I'll tell you guys. I went to the Torrance Police Department. I was seeking out the police officer, and I knew his name, and I went to the front counter, and I asked to speak to him. And they're like, well, why do you want to speak to him? Are your family or friends? I go, I'm just here to apologize. And they're going, oh, okay. So I just left my name. I'm sure they didn't want, you know, me to have anything to do with him, and I left. And I felt so much guilt, I thought, there's no way I would ever, ever, ever serve on jury duty again. I'll do anything not to serve on jury duty because of my guilt. Well, lo and behold, about 6 years later, I get this notice in the mail. Now, I had been unemployed for about a year, and I just got a job at selling insurance. It was my Hail Mary pass, selling insurance, because I knew it was a commission. I knew it wouldn't, you know, end very well, but I had to do something. And so I ended up passing the insurance license test that you have to take. And I was supposed to start the following Monday. And I had to go to the courthouse to sign in for jury duty. And so they brought us in before the judge, and they said, well, how about the defendant lawyer says, well, how about this guy? I was like, going, me? And I said, and she goes, what's your name? Tell me about yourself. And I said, well, I just started this job. It's commission only. You know, I got two kids. I got a house payment. We live in Los Angeles. You know, I've been living off my savings I gave her the biggest sob story. If I was a judge, I'd be like, yeah, this guy needs to go. She goes, well, is your wife working? I'm like, oh, this is not turning out well. I go, well, yeah. Well, you got an income, so you're going to be a juror. And I'm like, oh, man. So there I was, going to be a juror again. I tried, but God was saying, you need to be a juror. That's all I got to say. So, you know, I thought when I left the first time, the jury, you know, the courthouse, that, man, I just don't have the temperament. I do not have the temperament for this. That's all there is to it. Well, it just turns out that after serving the second time, I just lacked experience. That's what happened. And I suppressed those feelings for such a long time of that guilt that I had of letting that man go. And when I went to the courthouse to serve jury duty, I was very proactive, where the first time I was just like, you know, if you want to be the foreman, or what the foreman, the, is that what they call it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you want to be the foreman, go ahead and do it. I'm just getting, you know, like, I'm, you know, it's just like laid back, you know. And this time I was like, hey, I want to be the foreman. I don't like really leading in anything, but I was like, hey, I want to be the foreman right now, you know. And because I knew that I could be fair, you know. And people look at the foreman a little bit differently because they have a little bit more responsibility. And I wanted that responsibility because I wanted it to turn out well. And another person from, he was drinking a bottle of tequila. And, I mean, drinking a bottle of tequila, I'm surprised he was still alive. He said something to the cop, very bad, and it escalated. So that was his problem. So it was one expensive bottle of tequila for this guy. And he was found guilty. I thought he was guilty. And so I left, and I felt like I was redeemed. But I didn't know I needed to be redeemed. I thought everything was, I knew I had a bad experience, but I repressed it. And I think that's how we deal with our sin.
Yeah.
We have sin in our life that needs to be redeemed. Things that have happened in our past that needs to be redeemed. So, is there a redemption needed in an area of my life now? That's what I'm asking myself. If we think and pray long enough, the answer would probably be yes. But some of my, you know, bad experience or failures may, again, I was saying, must be repressed. So I shouldn't count out if I don't need to redeem for something, if I don't have to reconcile something, doesn't mean it doesn't. So how do we overcome and receive the gift of redemption? So this, one answer could be found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a party? Or, you know, it doesn't necessarily, you have to be hitting this with a stick, but like a children's party. Now, being from Los Angeles, you see, I go to a lot of these parties where there's a pinata involved. Do you guys know what that is here in Mississippi? Okay. So it's a paper mache animal, right? Stuffed with candy. So there's another person holding the rope most of the time. and if they're decent, they'll let the kid whack the pinata with the stick a few times before relinquishing the stick to the next child. I mean, that's how God wants us to be. Just like a child whacking away at that pinata. And if we persist, the pinata will burst open and we will receive our reward. So what lessons did I learn from the jury duty? Number one, and we can apply this to our Christian walk. Events of the past cannot change, but redemption can soften the blow of our past. Let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 4. And I'm going to start at verse 10, Exodus 4. Every time I read this scripture, Exodus 4, I think of Prince of Egypt. And the first time we saw that was the LA church, we rented out a movie theater. And we got to see the Prince of Egypt. And it was awesome. So verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?" So God makes our weaknesses as well as our strengths. You know, those weaknesses can enhance your strengths. It can make you more relatable. I mean, no one likes someone who's perfect other than Jesus. Your weaknesses make you the individual who you are, and God can use them. Now, Moses went to a place where he could suppress the guilt and live his life in peace. I mean, have you ever done that before in your life? And most likely, to agree, Moses forgot the past by living in a different life. But one day, God called to him to be an overcomer. God calls all of us to become overcomers. God wants each one of us to have a great story to tell on how to overcome your guilt and redemption. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 26.
Come on, Scott. All right.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, whom became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And this, you know, just imagine this. This world is kind of like an orphanage, okay? And Richard helped me with this analogy. Thanks, Richard. We are like neglected orphans clinging to the wall. And one day, God sent down his Spirit to tell you that I have a plan for you. Will we let God use us, use our weaknesses and all? So the second thing that I learned from jury duty was, when in deliberation, come up with a plan. I mean, I was held captive to this group's dynamics and culture that quickly developed. Now, I'll use this as a metaphor. You know, while on earth, we are in deliberation, we are held captive for a brief time. And we need to be proactive in making the best of it, no matter how short or long the time may be. Jesus and his word needs to be our life constantly to make it our standard. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, Jesus Christ is the standard and example, the pinnacle of all things a human should be. That should be our standard. So stay close to God's word to combat that counterculture that we face each day. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, in Psalm chapter 103. And don't forget it. So let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. No, we really need to stop convincing ourselves that we're lesser than, because we have, by his great sacrifice, been reconciled. I have a tendency to beat myself up a little bit too much. And here's the definition of reconcile: to cause people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. Now, we have been made right with God. Our relationship with Him has been made whole. We have been given the opportunity, to change the world. What then shall we say to these things? If God is not for us, who is against us? That's in Romans 8. Now, I know when women wear the same dress, do the women get upset with each other? If they're going to a party and they're wearing the same dress?
They used to.
Used to? Well, Patricia read the same, scripture that I was going to read. And I'm highly upset with her. She's going to have to ask for forgiveness at the end of the sermon.
Okay.
But that's okay. You know, sometimes reading it the second time, you know, you hear things you didn't hear the first time. So turn to a Psalm. We're going to close out with Psalm 51.
That just means we're on the right track.
That's right.
Yep.
You know, I always say, you know, great minds think alike.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right here. She's my sister, you know. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your burden, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleansed me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and a renewed and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteousness, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You know what we're doing on this earth, we're constantly going through a spiritual car wash. Be the ambassador for Christ. Have you been reconciled and you've been reconciled and anew? We are not second-class citizens. We are children of God, His cherished ones. To God be the glory.
Amen.